Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We honor your holy name. We honor you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, also our Lord, who came and redeemed us from our sins and has become the propitiation of our sins. We thank you for this marvelous, wonderful, and matchless grace. For we were not seeking to be saved, but you saved us anyway. And that's glorious grace. And Lord, you shall keep us all the way to the end. And that's the keeping power of grace. We thank you for your church, Universal. We thank you for giving us the testimony together with them of the truth of Christ. We pray that you continue to sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. Be with us this morning. Lord, may you speak to us through your word. Teach us the truth of Christ. Teach us of who we are and what we have become because of him. We honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. John 8:10, 28 to 40. John 18, 28 to 40. John records and says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The word of the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful gospel testimony. And we have two titles. I have given this message two titles. Previously, we have done a message titled, not this man, but Barabbas. It's still the second title, but I want a different title. And the first title, which is going to be the title of the message, is who set Barabbas free? Who set Barabbas free? And obviously, the second one is not this man, but Barabbas. Not this man, but Barabbas. Wonderful, wonderful gospel testimony that John is weaving for us right from the beginning of John chapter 1, but even more in the few weeks that we've been in John 18, we have learned a lot of wonderful things because John is working the testimony to drive us towards Christ. John has his camera on Christ to prepare us for the cross. And so we have had the testimony of Peter. Peter comes with the testimony that he is the I am not. because Jesus is the I am. If Jesus is the I am, then you and I have to come with the testimony that we are nothing. That's what Peter is saying. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, has been handed over to the chief priests to be delivered unto death. Peter, even the other disciples, had the same testimony as we have of Peter in John. But this is what Matthew tells us about the opinion of the rest of the disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 35, Matthew says, quoting Peter, Peter said to Christ, Matthew 26, 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then Matthew says, all the disciples said the same thing too. So it just wasn't Peter, but Peter was the representative of the disciples, so that the testimony of Peter was the testimony of them all. "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." That is the testimony of all those who do not understand what God requires in salvation. Peter is saying, "I am ready to help you with my own salvation, Jesus. I am even willing to die for you that you may be set free." Peter has the cart before the horse. Christ is he who has to die for Peter to be set free. But Peter says, "No, I am ready to die for you, Jesus, that you may be set free." God demands Christ and Christ alone for salvation to happen. Not some things about Christ, not for Christ to help someone finish off what they started, or for them to finish off what Christ started but failed to finish. The majority of the gospel presentation and the understanding has a Christ that did not finish salvation. That's the truth. Listen to how they present Christ. He is not presented as someone who completed salvation, but he is presented as someone who made salvation possible. And only if you come in and make the necessary adjustments to Christ, make the right decisions around what Christ has done, then that's what's going to make the grace of God work for you. And that is not true. Christ alone had to go the whole 9 yards. And Christ cannot be helped in this work because he alone was appointed to be the mediator and surety of the salvation of his people. And because he alone was able, Christ alone was able to save us. We needed to be saved. Christ alone was able to do that work. Men are not able, but Christ was and is able to save us, and he did. So the good news of the gospel is that Christ did save us. But Peter comes and thinks that he can use the power of his flesh, the power of his sword, to accomplish a spiritual work. Even the removal of the law, even the removal of his own condemnation, even the removal of the powers of sin. He was warring with carnal weapons, hoping to win a spiritual battle. But the Lord Jesus reminded him of his inability and said, "Peter, not too fast. Before the rooster crows twice, you would have denied me twice." And that is to say, there's none who can stand very long with Christ because of their own devotion or because of their own strength. If we should stand, it is only because Christ has already stood by himself. If we should stand, if we should have a standing with God, it is only because Christ and Christ alone stood. If we have victory to the end, it is not and shall not be because we had fought with Christ to both prison and death, but because he was handed over to death all by himself, but for us, and we are kept by his hands and the power of the Father. We are being kept even as we are in here. We need to be kept. And praise God, that is exactly what he does. For none shall be able to snatch us out of his hands or the Father's hand. I saw a short video, I didn't finish it, earlier, Oklahoma, I believe, at some university, college. They have a chapel. And this family, 60 years ago, they built that chapel for the university. And outside the chapel, they have a cross at the top of the building. And there's some people at the university who are suing to have that cross removed. And the university has agreed to have it removed because they just don't want the lawsuit. Okay. And if we are not kept by Christ, we could be the very people doing that and pushing for that. Because this cross still stands to condemn men. The cross is there not just to save, but also to condemn. And that is why Christ, as he was on the cross, he was in between two thieves. He is the mediator of life and death. To the one thief, he gives life. To the other thief, condemnation. So the cross is testifying of God's righteousness and his coming judgment also. Because if he has to condemn his son for our own salvation, I'm sure he's going to condemn everyone in a real way. So the Lord has been shadowed from Annas the high priest. The Lord has been shadowed from Annas the high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. The one man has been delivered to be tried. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So the Jews who sought to put Jesus to death on frivolous charges did not want to be ceremonially defiled by entering into the praetorium, which was the judgment hall, because this was Gentile stuff. The Gentiles were considered unclean according to the law. And so the Jews could not be defiled by even entering their homes or their buildings. But John says the immediate reason why they did it was that the Passover was near. But the true Passover lamb, whom they desperately needed to eat, was about to be sacrificed, that they may live. John is really dropping some nuggets there for us. The Passover was near. Which Passover? The death of Christ. The death of Christ. Did you see that cleanliness is connected with the Passover there? Even though John has not fully developed the teaching, but he is connecting cleanliness with the eating of the Passover, which true Passover is about to happen on the cross by the death of Christ. Matthew has more testimony of what happened when Jesus was handed over to Caiaphas. Let's go to Matthew 26:57-68. We need that testimony. Because John did not give us much on the conversation or what happened between Jesus and Caiaphas. Matthew 26:57-68. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. So Jesus is now before the law to be tried. The high priest, scribes, and the elders have to try Christ. Christ has to be inspected for blemishes, as the Old Testament sacrifices could not be offered without being inspected for defects or flaws. That's what is happening here. That's why we have the trial. Christ is going on the cross as the high priest and as the sacrifice. So you have to inspect your sacrifice. You have to inspect the high priest. That is why Jesus is being tried. But with Jesus, they are not looking for physical deformities, but spiritual deformities. Verse 58. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. But we know from the testimony of John that Peter only entered in when John came and asked for permission for Peter to come in. But not before he had been questioned by the slave girl. Remember, the slave girl also questioned Peter and said, were you not with Jesus? And Peter said, no, I don't know him. No, I'm not. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. The chief priests and the whole council, that is the Sanhedrin, kept trying to obtain false testimony against Christ so that they might put him to death, because they did not have any tangible charges. They did not have a good reason, no good cause to press against Jesus. They were all trumped up charges. Verse 60. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Many false witnesses came forward. They did not find anything by which to accuse Jesus. And that is to say, he was a sinless man, no spiritual deformities. Do you see the process of inspection? They could not find any spiritual deformities. And that is to say, he was without spot or blemish. But that did not dissuade them from trying. Verse 61. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Someone in the crowd who had heard Jesus talk about destroying the temple in John 2:19 came forward, said, me, I have something against him. Me. I heard him say he is going to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. What's up with that? They, of course, did not know or understand what Jesus meant. They had the verse, but they did not understand what the verse meant. They did not understand what Jesus meant by the temple and what he meant by the 3 days. Jesus meant his own death and resurrection after 3 days. But these other guys knew nothing about that. Verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? The high priest stood up. The law is standing up against Christ to accuse him. Remember, this is both a court and religious session. Christ cannot go on the cross. He can't be sentenced to death without going through the court process. Verse 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus kept silent. Even with the high priest invoking the name of God, the high priest is invoking the name of Jesus for Jesus to testify against Jesus. That's the foolishness. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are talking to. And they are invoking his name against himself. Jesus keeps silent. Why? Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is what Isaiah is being given. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, So he did not open his mouth. So Christ kept silent. And this is Samson getting his hair shaved like sheep before its shearers. And yet also he did not raise his voice. Samson was shaved. Samson knew that his power was in his hair. And yet he allowed Delilah and this other dude to come and shave him. And he was sleeping. Okay. So this is now the fulfillment in Christ. Christ submitting to judgment and the sentence of death. But he can't go without establishing and confirming testimony of his identity. You have to know who it is who is going on the cross. You have to know what Jesus you're talking about. Because there are lots of Jesuses, bad Jesuses. You go to Spain, go to South America, you're going to find a lot of Jesus. So you need to bring the true testimony of who Christ is before you put him on the cross. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64 of Matthew 26, right? 27, 26? Verse 64, Matthew 26, Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus said, "You surely got that right." But this show is not ending here. You are going to see me, the Son of Man. He goes to his other title, his messianic title. He is drawing them to Daniel to say, "I am the one." You are going to see me, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That is to say, they're going to see Christ being raised on the cross and Christ being glorified in power and authority in his resurrection. And that is to say, he is God who has come to be glorified in death for the salvation of his people. That's how Christ is going to be glorified. That is not preterism. That was not talking about 70 AD either. Christ was making reference to his own glorification as a result of the finished work on the cross. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." The high priest tore his robes to say, "You have heard it from the horse mouth. He has blasphemed." Blasphemed how? Because Christ has just claimed that he is God. They know what it means. Caiaphas understands exactly who Jesus is claiming himself to be. And so he asked for the opinion of those that were with him and said, verse 66, "What do you think? What do you think about this claim?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ." They're mocking him. "You Christ, who is the one who hit you? Use your crystal ball, use your magic, and tell us." The sentence of death was passed. "He deserves to die," they all said. Christ deserved not to live, but to die. Because he had come to die, it was expedient for the one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. He had to die not because he had blasphemed, but because we had blasphemed. Sin is blasphemy against God. And Christ is already bearing our guilt of blasphemy on himself. He is the one who is being charged as a false prophet, according to Zechariah. He's being charged as a false prophet and for blasphemy. And so they began to mock and to insult him, as the Philistines were mocking and insulting Samson, mocking and merrymaking. Oh man, this was a cat and dog show. They were having fun, mocking at Christ. You can see the excitement. If you had a video camera, just see the excitement of all these people. We got him, making sport of him before he had put a surprise on them and killing them all. That's what Samson did. The part did not last very long, did it? Matthew 27, 1 and 2. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. The chief priests and the elders conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And that is to say, the law was united in its testimony. It was unanimous in the sentence of Christ and pronounced the sentence of death. Not just prison, not life in prison, but death. And so from Annas and then to Caiaphas, Jesus is brought to Pilate. And this is a civil trial. He is now being tried under Roman law. But the Jews, the high priests, were trying Jesus according to the law of Moses. Now he has to go to be tried under Roman law. And we shall see why. John 18, 29. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Pilate wants to know what exactly the Jews had against Jesus, because he had not seen or had anything wrong with Jesus. What accusation? You see, that again is the language of a court setting. What accusation do you bring? Verse 30 to 32, they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." To fulfill, John gives commentary and says, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. The Jews make a snarky comment, almost mocking Pilate, to say, "What is wrong with you, Pilate? We could not have brought this man to you unless he was an evildoer. What are you not getting?" But they did not answer Pilate's question. They did not answer Pilate's question. Pilate was asking for a specific charge, but they did not have any. They just called Jesus an antinomian. He's an antinomian. He speaks against the law of Moses. A lawbreaker, an evildoer. Verse 31. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." Pilate says, "Whatever you have against him, it seems and sounds frivolous, even to me. Why do you not take him and judge him according to your own law? This is a Jewish law issue. You deal with it yourself according to the law of Moses, because salvation is a law issue." It's a law issue. What does the law demand of a sinner? What does the law demand of Christ? It demands perfection. It demands death. It demands the death of Christ. The law demanded that you be tried, but you were tried already and you failed this moment in your representative, in Adam. That's why sin and death came. We were tried already. They saw that sins must die. That's the testimony of the law. And we all die because we are sinners. But we all live who are in Christ because Christ lives. So now the law has to try Christ to see how he stands, it has to try Christ Jesus. Because Christ was born outside of Adam. Christ was not subject to law as God. He had to be born of a woman and be born under the law to submit himself to it. Pilate says, I'm a Gentile. I know nothing about the righteousness of the law. I know nothing. You charge him yourself. The Jews say to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. By who? The Jews say, no, Pilate, you do not get this. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. But this was only true with respect to Rome, but not according to the law. It was not true according to the law. God had commanded that a false prophet should be put to death. He did. The one who blasphemes must be put to death. The one who commits adultery must be put to death. And they would later put Stephen to death in Acts 7 without even seeking the permission of Rome. So they were lying. But what are they doing? They do not want to be guilty in this thing alone. Misery loves company. So they have to drag other people into their misery, into their mischief, into their sin. Rome has to be dragged in. Jew and Gentile have to be united in the death of Christ, because in the death of Christ, you and I, who were Gentiles, have been united with the Jews. The work of Christ, the work of salvation, was a global work for his elect people, even from among the Gentiles. So we had to be united even in his condemnation. Be united with him in his condemnation. God is sovereign, and it is he who was behind all their plots and all their thinking. They are not coming up with this by themselves. It is God who has the script. So God is behind that he may accomplish all his good pleasure, that he may accomplish his predetermined counsel in Christ Jesus. It's God who is doing this, but they are oblivious to that. And you hear John say, in John 18:32, John says, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. But what is that word that Jesus spoke? And where? John 12:31-33. Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And now hear the commentary by John, verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die, saying crucifixion was the way that Christ was going to die. He had to be lifted up. And so the Jews, by dragging Pilate in, were dragging Rome into the mix. Because the Jews would have stoned Jesus according to the law and possibly break his bonds. But Christ's bonds could not be broken, hence the crucifixion. The bonds of Christ could not be broken because he was not a broken sinner. And that is why on the cross it's only the legs of the two thieves that were broken, not of Christ. Christ was not broken because he was not a sinner himself. So God wanted Christ to be crucified. And it is Rome that practiced crucifixion as a means of death. And Rome did not practice crucifixion of their own accord. Yes, they did use it as a form of control and instilling fear. But crucifixion in Rome was only for the lowly people. It was very difficult for a Roman citizen to be crucified. Maybe treason, but it was for the very lowly criminals who could be crucified. But it is God who made sure that they would come up with this way of killing people for their own purpose, but for God's purpose. Because what God meant by this was for the crucifixion of his son. That's what God meant by this whole crucifixion. And that is Isaiah 10 theology. They were doing it for their own ends, but God meant something bigger by it. He meant to use that way of killing to save us from our sins. But then, this was also so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Christ has come to fulfill the scriptures. And that is why no jot, no tittle could pass without being fulfilled. In Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 23, we have some wonderful testimony. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 23. Moses writes and says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown." Those who were under the law thought this was talking about them. No, it was talking about Christ. Christ was the stubborn and rebellious son of God according to the Jews. For he always broke the Sabbath. He always broke the Sabbath and never listened to them. Christ never listened to them. And so God the Father took his son to the elders of the city, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders in his city of Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me unless it was given you from above by the Father." So Christ is in the hands of the elders and the chief priests because God the Father has brought him to them. God the Father has brought Christ to them. So what did God say to the elders of the city? Verse 29. Verse 20. "They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious.'" That's the charge. "He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Hear the charge. "He is a glutton and a drunkard. The parents shall bring the charges about their son to the elders and say, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. Why? What has he done? He's a glutton and a drunkard.'" Which son is that? Luke 7. Luke 7, 33 to 39. Luke 7, 33 to 39. Jesus says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with the tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Christ is the son who was a glutton and a drunkard, stubborn and rebellious, because he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, that means prostitutes in the context. He is the one who is in trouble now. And what becomes of such a son? Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 18. What becomes of such a son? Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. The son shall be stoned to death by all men of the city, saying what? Crucify him, crucify him. And by his death, God said, so you shall remove the evil from your midst. By the death of Christ was sin removed from us, who were the friends of this rebellious and stubborn son. Death and condemnation could not be removed by our own obedience, not by our water baptism, not by our faith, not by our repentance, but by the death of the stubborn and rebellious son. People don't know the fountain of salvation. Salvation flows from the death of Christ. The stubborn and rebellious son, the drunkard and the glutton, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, is he who removed the evil from us. And that was the condition of salvation. You see what God said? He did not say a whole lot. He says, this is how you're going to clean this up. You're going to kill him. The death of Christ was the condition of our salvation. But it did not stop there. Verse 22, Deuteronomy 18. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Christ committed a sin that was worthy of death. Did he not? He did. Christ committed a sin that was worthy of death. What was it? Let's go back again to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 63 to 66. That again is Jesus with Caiaphas. Jesus is not responding to what Caiaphas is saying. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. And that's the law that is being applied from Deuteronomy. Blasphemy was the sin that was the sin worthy of death that Christ committed in their mind. Christ did not commit any sin, but that's how he was charged. And for this one, he was not to be stoned, but to be hung on a tree, because God had some other testimony that he was bringing about Christ. So when Pilate said to the Jews, take him and try him yourselves, try him according to your law, and they said, no, we are not allowed to put anyone to death. You do it yourself. They were wanting Rome to use their execution method so as to fulfill Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's what they were doing. That's what God was pushing them to say. No, we can't stone him because there is scripture to be fulfilled. He has to be hung. They don't know that, but God knows that. So they're saying a lot of things, but they don't know what they're saying. Saying a lot of correct things for the wrong reason. And God says, and if such a one is put on the tree to die, verse 23, going back to Deuteronomy 18, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. And that is why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Christ and buried him on the same day that he died. He could not have spent the night on the tree. So even as Christ is dying, he is fulfilling the law. He is fulfilling the law all the way. But this was not just happening to fulfill the law, but to fulfill a sovereign and eternal decree of God. Christ has come to fulfill the eternal decree of God in him. God already determined before the foundation of the world that his Christ was going to come and die this way. It was part of the plan of our salvation. Acts 4, 27 to 28. Peter says, for truly in this city, that's in Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So everything that the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, Pilate, Herod, the guards, those who were mocking and spitting at Jesus, were doing what God wanted them to do to his son. That's human free will. He predestined it to happen this way. This is more than prophecy. God was not prophesying. He was telling people exactly what he was going to cause them to do. Otherwise, it would not have happened. That is absolute sovereignty. Okay. John 18, verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate gets back with Jesus. And he asks him the question, are you the king of the Jews? That is a very interesting question to Pilate. Pilate does not care if Jesus comes and claims to be the high priest. He has no interest in that. He has interest in this kingship thing. Because he may overrun Rome. He may just organize Israel and come and overthrow Rome. So he wants to know about that. Matthew 27, 11 to 14 gives us conversation between Pilate with Jesus. Let's go there. Matthew 27, 11 to 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Many things were testified against the Lord. Why? Many things. Why would the Holy Spirit tell us that many things were testified against Jesus? That is to say, all our sins were testified on him. as the high priest and as the sacrifice. And he was accepting those testimonies against him, even though in his person they were not true. But any of those things would have been true with respect to us. So I want you to remember what happened with Aaron on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Aaron had to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Hear this testimony in Leviticus 16:21. Leviticus 16:21. Moses says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." There were two goats there, one that had to die after a lot had been cast. One had to die and the other one had to be set free. But those two goats were not two goats. They were one goat. They were representing Christ. Christ is he who died, and it is on him that our sins were confessed as a sacrifice. Christ is the God on which all our sins were confessed. Our transgressions had to be confessed on Christ. They were being confessed on the person of Christ. And that's why Christ did not answer any charge, because this is confession of sins. He is being made guilty of them all. And because he had been made guilty, he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. Do you hear that? Christ did not say, "Oh, that was too much of a sin by Sean. I'm not going to take that one." He did not answer this very important gospel. Christ did not say, "Oh, no, that's too much. No. If Sean did that, I don't think I'm going to do that. We're going to have to stop this." He did not answer him with regard to a single charge of your sin. He accepted it all and put it on himself. He agreed to pay for every one of your sins. The Lord agreed to be made guilty of all our sins, because that was one of the terms of the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption between him and the Father. He had to be made liable for every one of your sins, that he would take them as his, as our surety, as our representative, as our substitute. And Pilate was amazed by such testimony of the suffering servant, and a lot of people are still amazed that Christ, all by himself, is he who made payment for our sins. The reason why people don't accept that Christ alone is the condition of salvation, and they're still getting amazed like Pilate did, still getting amazed by this gospel. They want salvation to finish in the water. They want salvation to finish by what they do themselves. They're amazed, quite amazed by the extent of grace. That's grace being taught, my friends. Christ took it all, and the likes of Pilate get amazed. He opened not his mouth to defend himself. Christ staying quiet was not helplessness. It was not helplessness. But it was he acknowledging his surety for our sins. To say, "Yes, they are mine, and I am guilty of them as if I did them myself. I'm guilty. I'm here to make payment." But Jesus wanted to make sure that Pilate knew that Jesus was in control. But Jesus wanted to know by whose instigation Pilate was asking. John 18:34, Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Did you come up with this, Pilate? Or you heard it from the grapevine? Someone sent you a message on Facebook. Pilate answered, verse 35, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate was not too amused by Jesus' answer. He's like, "What are you thinking? I'm not a Jew. Am I? Do I look like a Jew? Do I dress like a Jew? Who else could have delivered you into my hands other than your own people?" Pilate was irritated by Jesus' answer. But Jesus answered, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus says, "Do not worry about me. My kingdom is not of this world. It is not in competition with your kingdom. I am from above, and whatever is on earth is from the below, and everything that is from the below belongs to sin, death, and condemnation. It is not an enduring kingdom. Our kingdoms are not in competition. But if my cause was to make your life better now, here and now, the blessed and prosperous life now, then my servants would have been fighting to rescue me. But I'm here on a different mission. My kingdom is not of this earth. So take a chill pill, Pilate." "Take it easy, Pilate. I am not a threat to Rome." That's what Jesus is saying. "But to your darkness. I'm not a threat to Rome, but your own personal darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend the light." Verse 37, John 18. "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.'" Pilate is really into this kingship thing, because Pilate has to report to Rome what's going on in your constituents. But then they did not have WikiLeaks. "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" So Pilate just wanted to make sure. Otherwise he would get in trouble with Caesar. "So you are a king? Did I quite hear that?" And Jesus says, "Yes, of course, I am a king. And for this reason, I have been born. And for this reason, I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Christ was born. Christ came to testify of the truth. What truth? He came to testify of the truth of salvation by his death. His incarnation, his coming in the flesh, was testimony of our need of redemption. And his death and his resurrection were testimony of the finished salvation. Testimony of an accomplished salvation. An accomplished righteousness. He had to be born that he may die, that by his death he would redeem us. And redeem us completely. The cross is testimony of the truth. That is why those who are trying to remove the cross, they are trying to remove Christ from his throne. Because the cross testifies of Christ, his finished work, and his power and glory. The cross is testimony of who God is. His holiness, His righteousness, His grace, mercy, His love, and also His promise of the coming judgment. And Christ testified of all that. And Jesus said, those who are of the truth hear His voice. And that means they believe the gospel. They believe the gospel. The gospel is the voice of Christ. It is the testimony of the truth. It is the testimony of Christ. And that is what the sheep hear. And that's what the sheep believe. But Pilate said, verse 38, John 18, what is truth? Pilate had one last question to Jesus. What is truth? But he did not wait for Jesus to give him the answer. Or maybe, my speculation, Jesus indicated that he was not going to respond by some body gesture. Like, I'm not going to respond to that. But the truth was not some set of propositions. The truth is not a set of propositions. The truth, the way, and the life is what was staring at Pilate. If Christ is the truth, then truth is a person. Truth is a person, not some set of propositions. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God is truth. Christ is truth. And if anything is true then, it is only true because it has its source from Christ, not because man has figured it out. If anything is true, then it can only be of Christ, even if men don't acknowledge it. John then says, and when he has said this, that's Pilate, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate was done with his interrogation of Jesus. So he went out to the Jews and declared his verdict. I find no guilt in him. And this was in keeping with the dream that Miss Pilate had had the previous night. Miss Pilate could not even do her makeup right that morning. She could not do her makeup right. Okay. If she had gone to a powder room, everything was just messy. Her hands were not working right. She was unsettled because of that dream. Matthew records and says in Matthew 27:19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, that is Pilate, his wife sent him a message. Send him a text message saying, man, these guys would have just loved it if they had Android. Okay. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So she gave testimony that Jesus was a righteous man. And Pilate comes and says, he is an innocent man. I find no guilt in him. That is to say, this man was fit to be both high priest and sacrifice. That is what God is pronouncing through Pilate. And yet his son was pronounced guilty by the religious establishment of the Jews. The law condemned him as guilty and worthy of death. And yet at the same time, Pilate said he was not guilty. That is confusing. What is what? Which is which? Was Jesus guilty and righteous at the same time? Yes, Jesus was guilty and righteous at the same time. And that was the same testimony of Job. Job was a righteous man who feared God and shunned evil, and yet he also was pronounced as guilty. Jesus, as Job, carried a dual testimony of being both guilty and righteous. And that, my friends, could not have happened if sin was put on Christ, who was the sinless, in any other way but through a legal charge. But legally, God had imputed our sins to a righteous man. And that is why Peter would come and say in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. The just is speaking to the innocence of Christ. The just for the unjust. That is substitution. That is representation. That is imputation. He died as the just one in the place of the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. But Pilate continued and said to the Jews, verse 39, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? Apparently, in God's sovereignty, Pilate had come up with some political trick to appease the Jews every Passover. He was a politrician. A politrician. He would release for them one person yearly on Passover, and they would pick whomever they wanted to be set free. But Pilate also mockingly said to them, do you wish then that I released for you the king of the Jews? This is your king. So that phrase there was designed to mock and to irritate them with Jesus even more. I think he knew what their reaction would be, and so he was flaming the fires. And he also was saying that because he wanted them to be responsible for the death of Christ. Verse 40. So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Matthew has more details on Barabbas. John just gave us that and it was done. But Matthew has more details. So go to Matthew 27, 20 to 26. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. That's Matthew 27, 20 to 26. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. It is the chief priests and the elders again who persuaded the crowds to do their bidding, to give the majority vote. You see, the majority vote can be tricky. It just depends how it's being used. To ask for Barabbas, to have him set free, and to put Jesus to death. And that is to say, the elders of the law were conniving with the people to put the rebellious and stubborn Son of God to death according to Deuteronomy 18:18-23. But the governor said to them, verse 21, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. The vote was unanimous. No negotiation. Give us Barabbas, they said. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. What shall be done to this one who is called the Christ? What else can be done to him? What are you going to do with him who is called Christ? That is what God is asking all men. What are you going to say? What are you going to do with this one called Christ? keep him so that he can continue to give free loaves of bread and help us with our marriages. What are you going to do with this one who is called Christ Jesus? We are going to go on a week-long conference on marriages and stuff and how to raise godly people. And exactly right. We are going to go on a 10-day fast for Jesus. That's what we're going to do with Jesus. We are going to go on Daniel's fast. That's what we're going to do with Jesus. And we're going to pray Jabez's prayer. That's what we're going to do with Jesus. What is the true gospel testimony? What did he come to do? They all said, crucify him. And that is the best answer. Cruel as it sounds, cruel as it was, that is the answer that God gave the people. Crucify him. Do not forget that it is God who is preaching and prophesying through their mouths, even though they are oblivious to the fact. Verse 23, and he said, why? What evil has he done? He is innocent. He is holy and righteous. Why do you want to put a righteous man to death? That is God giving testimony of the righteousness of Christ, even as he was getting ready to be crucified. But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Pilate saw that this thing could not be stopped. The anger, the rage, the hatred could not be contained. It could not be impressed upon by reason. They could not be persuaded otherwise. It was a passionate hatred of Christ. And Pilate quickly came to the conclusion that he was accomplishing nothing. They were determined to lay their hands on Christ. Pilate could not accomplish anything with respect to our salvation. So he had that testimony. Christ is he who had to be given over. That is the only way that we could be saved. Verse 25 and 26. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus caged, he handed him over to be crucified. And so Pilate released Barabbas to the people. Now we know some things about Barabbas. John the apostle tells us that he was a revolutionary. He had caused commotion in the city. He was a political guy, political activist. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner, Matthew tells us in Matthew 27:16. Luke 23:19 says, he was one who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. So Pilate had proposed to just flog Jesus with many stripes and release him. But the people said, no, that's not enough. Why? Because God has said no. Christ was handed over to make payment for sin. And he could not just be flogged and end there. Why? Because without blood, without death, there's no remission of sins. And so he had to die and not just be flogged. But hear the profile of Barabbas again, because we are tying all these things together. Hear the profile of Barabbas again. This was his Facebook profile. Okay. Barabbas had probably like 500,000 followers. He was a revolutionary. He was the ringleader he was a thief. He was a murderer. And that means what? It means he was a complete sinner. He was the chief of sinners. Barabbas was the ringleader of those that had plotted to put the city into an uproar. And in the process, had murdered some people. And so, Barabbas was supposed to die. And his sins were there for all to see. You did not need to cook up any charges against Barabbas. It's only for Christ. You see the contrast. The law condemned Barabbas to die. The law condemned Barabbas to die. But somehow Barabbas found himself a free man. Somehow Barabbas found himself back at home and shopping again at the mall. Black Friday, Barabbas is there. Okay? Yay, with his friends. What is this scandal about? What happened so that one who was the genuine sinner is he who walks away free? Remember the testimony of the Holy Spirit in Romans 3:15-18. Paul says, their feet are swift to shed blood. That's Barabbas. Destruction and misery are in their paths. That's what Barabbas has done to the city. And the path of peace they have not known, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Is that not the testimony of Barabbas? A thief, a revolutionary, and a murderer. And yet somehow Barabbas got his freedom. Barabbas was justified and set free because there's no way that someone who deserves to die gets free without being justified. Barabbas was on death row. Let's not make a mistake about that. Barabbas was supposed to die. He was in his yellow jumpsuit. With chains around his legs and hands, getting ready to hang, getting ready to be put to death. But we have to work a little bit more understanding. Otherwise, we shall not understand the gospel. Because that's what John is working all the way to do. Who set Barabbas free? Who set Barabbas free? Was it Pilate who said, which of the two do you want me to release for you? Because we have been told that it was his custom to release someone on the Passover. So was it Pilate then who set Barabbas free? Did Pilate pronounce a presidential or governor's pardon on Barabbas? Was his decree enough to set Barabbas free? What about the people? Did they set Barabbas free? Because they exercised their vote. They exercised their will and chose Barabbas over Christ and said, not this man. Give us Barabbas. Did the people set Barabbas free? What shall we say to these things? How could the people set free one who was condemned to die? What payment did they make for Barabbas to be made free? They had no payment for Barabbas. Pilate had no payment for Barabbas. And Barabbas' parents had no payment for their son. And Barabbas had no payment to buy himself out of the sentence of death. Barabbas did not set Barabbas free. Barabbas could not afford the payment because no one could afford the payment. The Jews could not afford the payment and neither could Pilate. Why? Because of Psalm 49:7-9. Psalm 49:7-9. The psalmist writes and says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Why? For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. No man can by any means, you see there, any means, there's nothing that a man does, any means underlined, redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. You see, the payment is being made to God. A payment has to be made to God, not to Pilate, not to the people. It has to be made to God. God is the one who is in charge of this releasing of Barabbas. Absolutely no man can set another man free. And that means there's absolutely nothing that another sinner can do for you to get saved by God. Impossible. Even if they have a verse for it, it's not true. Absolutely nothing. And that also means there's nothing that a sinner can do to make themselves accepted before God. Following God's command is not what redeems the soul. Obeying a commandment of God is not what redeems a soul. The issue is the payment of ransom. The soul needs to be redeemed. What is the problem? Verse 8 of Psalm 49. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. God says, forget it. It's too costly. The redemption of your soul is costly. It is beyond your ability. It's beyond your resources. It is beyond your hands. And we should all cease trying forever to save ourselves. And that is why the Lord Jesus came and said, what shall a man give then? What shall a man give in exchange for their soul? Your soul needs to be exchanged. It's too costly. So what are you going to give? What Barabbas needed was not to be dunked in water here. For water can't wash away your sins. So how did Barabbas get free? He found a ransom payment. Barabbas found for himself a ransom payment. Barabbas was given, he wasn't even looking, Barabbas was given a ransom payment. He found the redemption price that matched his crime, that matched his sin, that matched his condemnation. Elihu says of Job, you have to go to Job 33 and hear this wonderful testimony. We are almost done. But it's too good to cut it short. Hear what Elihu says. Job 33, 22 and 24. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. Barabbas' life was drawing near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death, for he was about to be hanged. The executioners, even God himself. So Elihu, what is going to be done for such a one? Verse 23. If there's an angel as mediator for him, you see, you now require mediation. One out of 1,000 to remind a man what is right for him. What is right for a man is for them to have a mediator. You need a mediator between you and God. When one is a sinner as Barabbas, they need a mediator to mediate for them. You can't ever stand for yourself when you're supposed to hang, not before God. You need a mediator. You need an advocate. You need an intercessor. And how does this mediator intercede for such a one as Barabbas? Verse 24. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The mediator has to be gracious to such a one as is going down into the pit and to deliver them from death and condemnation. For Barabbas, it is too late to plead his goodness. It is too late for him to bring his tithes and offerings to God's house, to the storehouse. He is a grace case. Barabbas is a grace case. His hope is not in moral reformation, but in grace alone. And so Elihu says, the mediator has to be gracious to him. And the mediator comes and says, deliver him. Deliver her from going down to the pit. Why? Why? Because I found a ransom. That is the gospel, my friends. That's why I'm so adamant about people saying this is the condition and that condition, this condition. They don't understand the gospel. I found the ransom. That is the good news of the gospel. That is what Christ means to us. That's what Jesus means to us. He has delivered you and I from going down to the pit. The gospel is not, I am saved because I, right there, because I did this and I did that. I invited Jesus. I decided. I was water baptized. I was, no, my friends, the gospel testimony is, I have been delivered from going down to the pit because I found a ransom. God has given me a ransom in the person of Christ. Yes, I found a ransom. And who is this ransom? Matthew 20. Let's hear from the horse mouth. Matthew 20, 27 and 28. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His life. And that means his death. His death. See that? Christ is alone the ransom of our redemption. And Barabbas had found one who could stand for him, who could stand in his place to take his condemnation. Christ did not need to be a revolutionary, to be a murderer and a thief as Barabbas was. Barabbas was already all those things. What Barabbas needed was someone who could pay for that. And so Christ, the sinless one, is he who could make the payment. And so he showed up just when Barabbas was about to be delivered to the pit. And Christ came and stood in his place and he paid by grace. Remember the Samaritan, the man who was left in the inn. Christ said, he has 2 denarii. And if there's any charges over and above, charge it to my account. I'll make it good when I show up. That is saying grace is complete. Grace is enough. So Christ came and stood in his place and paid for Barabbas by grace. Because Barabbas never asked for Jesus. Barabbas never asked for Jesus. Barabbas did not care for Jesus. Barabbas was not looking for Jesus. Barabbas did not invite Jesus. Barabbas did not choose Jesus. But Christ came anyway. Why? Why? Because grace does not get invited. Grace does not get invited. The demoniac in the Gadarenes did not invite Jesus. But Jesus knew where he was and what he needed. Because he is the good shepherd of the sheep. Christ knew where Barabbas was because he was one of his sheep. Grace is grace because it comes uninvited. Grace comes when you are not looking for it. If we have to invite grace, if we have to do something for grace to work, then we are not talking about grace. We are not talking about grace. We are talking about works. Romans 5, 6 to 9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Helpless as who? As Barabbas. How can you invite Christ when you were helpless? And that means without strength, powerless, like the man who was beaten on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and left for the dead. He was powerless. He did not have any strength. He could not dial 911 even if he still had charge in his phone. He could not even push a life alert button if he had one. Verse 7, Romans 5. For one who hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Barabbas was not a good man. Far from it. But Christ came and stood in his place and died for him. Did Christ not die for Barabbas? Because this is a very important issue. That's why we need part two. Did Christ not die for Barabbas? Did Christ not stand in his place? Yes, Christ did. And that is why the gospel is a scandalous affair. Because Christ comes and he stands for you when Ginny was oblivious of what is happening. Oblivious. Verse 9, much more then. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How did Barabbas get free? To be set free is to be justified. But how? By the Christ who was to die in a few hours. Remember, it is the Passover, and Christ is the Passover lamb, and Barabbas had found for himself a Passover lamb, even the ram that was caught in the thicket of the bush. The Lord Jesus to die in his place. Christ died in the place of Barabbas. But Jesus loved Barabbas in spite of his many sins. And that may offend a lot of people because they want a verse for that. That will offend this Barabbas who test whether people believe in grace or not. Men will say, see, Barabbas could not have been saved because they begin to bring their list because he did not make a profession of faith and was not water baptized. Barabbas did not show any signs of remorse, nor repentance. Barabbas did not sing in the choir. Barabbas did not come to all the all-night prayers. We do not have a giving record of Barabbas. I'm telling you, that's what people are looking for grace to work. My friends, if anyone still has that conclusion from this matter, then it means they are trusting in their own works and not grace. They are trusting in their own will and effort, not in God who shows mercy. Barabbas is a grace case. He is a mercy case. We are still trusting that we came to Christ by what we caused ourselves. We are still trusting that we were different than Barabbas. There's something that was different about us that caused us to make this profession of faith. So Barabbas could not have been saved because he did not do the things that we have done. But the truth of the gospel is that if Christ stands for you, you have to be set free. That's the point. That's the point. If Christ comes and stands for you, Jeannie, you have been set free. There are no two ways about it. If you are about to go to the pit of hell and Jesus comes and stands between you and hell and he stretches out his two hands and never says a single thing, you are not going to hell. That's the point. Because it is Christ who divides hell and life, life and death, justification and condemnation. He stands in the middle of it, and he can do that being quiet. If Christ comes and stands for you as he has done, it does not matter what you do or do not do. Because our salvation was never about what we do or don't do. It was always in what Christ did for you. So we are here today believing and repenting because he stood already. Because he has set us free already. And that's what Jesus did for Barabbas. And a lot of people may think, oh, Barabbas is just some character in the Bible. And that's why they may feel offended at Barabbas. They don't realize that you and I are Barabbas. It's not about Barabbas. It's about you and I because we are Barabbas. You are Barabbas, and that is the point of this testimony. Do not think it's some dude somewhere. Christ came and saved us, snatched us from death and condemnation when we were enemies of God, without strength, sinners, not looking for Christ. Because if Christ did not do for you as he did for Barabbas, you would never come. If Christ would not do for you or did not do for you what he did for Barabbas, you were on the highway to hell. You could not have been looking for Christ. That's the point with Barabbas. Christ is he who came looking for you and drew you to himself. That's why he remained quiet. He remained quiet because he knew there was someone that needed to be set free. There's no man or woman who decides and causes their own salvation. Salvation happened in the counsel of God. It happened by grace and grace alone. And that means by Christ and Christ alone. Salvation happened in the Christ who came and delivered us from going down to the pit. Salvation happened in the death of the Passover lamb, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ could not die and not have his sheep set free. Do you see the transaction there? Christ was not just given over to make it possible for you to be set free. If Christ has been given over, then someone has to be set free. And that is why Pilate said, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you see that whenever you have a Passover, then God is saying someone has to be set free? So the Passover becomes the condition of your being set free. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Pilate was pronouncing God's decree. We're almost done. Maybe 2 minutes. Pilate was pronouncing God's decree in salvation. You have to look at that statement with different eyes again. Pilate was being used of God to pronounce a statement on justification. That when the Passover lamb has been found and has been given over to death, then someone has to be set free. And so the gospel is we have found the Passover lamb. We have found the Passover lamb that was not a pet to be petted, but who has died who was slain, and we are free. What condition of salvation could Barabbas have met by himself? He was not even fit for parole. No condition that Barabbas could have met to be set free. And that means you and I had no condition that we would have met if we really understand the gravity of the problem of sin. If we were left to ourselves, if we were left to accomplish something for our own freedom, it will never happen. Salvation is too costly. And that means his hope, your hope, was only grace and grace alone. And that was enough for Barabbas as it is enough for you. And I believe Barabbas was saved. God came for him afterwards. God came after him. Because if you go to heaven and you can't find Barabbas there, then you're not in heaven. Because you can't go to a place where Christ has stood for someone and that person not be there. There's no one that Christ died for who is going to be in hell. That's what I'm saying. If Christ has stood for you, you have to be found in heaven. And if Christ stood for Barabbas, as we have testimony, then Barabbas has to be found in heaven, if salvation is by grace alone. Romans 5, 9 to 10, and we'll finish there. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. This is the testimony of Barabbas. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, not by my doing, but by his blood, I shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ. Having now been justified by his blood, I shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Is that not the good news of the gospel? For if, while we were enemies, no merit, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that, my friends, that's the testimony of Barabbas. And so if we are walking in the testimony of Barabbas, we have to say, it is grace that came and set me free. I was blind, but now I see. I see the Christ who saved me when I wasn't looking for him, when I was on death row, getting ready to be hanged. But he came and said, I found a ransom for you. Don't deliver her to the pit. Set him free. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for this wonderful gospel of Christ. We thank you for this picture that you gave us of your work of redemption, of your work of grace towards your people, to come and set us free when we're not looking for Christ. Thank you, Jesus. But we were not set free for free. We were set free at the cost of your blood, at the cost of your death. Because you were the Passover lamb. And once the Passover lamb has been given, then someone has to be set free. And the church of Christ has been set free. Not this man, but Barabbas. Who set Barabbas free? It is Christ Jesus. We thank God for that testimony. That Christ is he who was given over to death, that we may be set free. Lord, may you bless your people with this testimony. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.